Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, go with me. You know the chapter. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I do want to teach on something that I've actually never taught on Pentecost Sunday. And a little different approach, but it has a lot to do with today. Not just because Pentecost Sunday, but because today is a culmination of a lot of things. And I want to talk about something this morning that is not popular. Is that all right? I want to talk about something that's not cool. I want to talk about something that is kind of countercultural. It's kind of abrasive against our human nature, especially a human nature that's been developed in the 21st century. I want to talk about something that our society and our generation has fallen out of practice with. And I want to talk this morning about waiting. All right? I want to talk about waiting. I want to talk about something that, let's be honest, how many of you guys hate to wait? When we have songs, I want it all, and I want it now. You know, it's like, that's just the culture. I mean, in the last 10 years, this is true. In the last 10 years, they talk about technology causes exponential increase of intelligence. And they have said that in the past 10 years that we have advanced technologically than the 100 years before it. And it will continue to increase at that rate, that what we thought was impossible 10 years ago will become very normal in 10 years from now. Things that were like, wow, maybe when I die and my kids, you know, they'll have access to this. Or this will be happening. Cars will be floating. I mean, we're talking about things happening so quickly now. I mean, we have currency in the world that you don't even know what it is. Cryptocurrency, we don't even know what it is. You know, like there are things that are happening technologically that makes things so rapid and fast. Things are so overnight. You could literally have your voice and your message amplified to millions and millions and millions of people overnight. And we've never had that much access and that much speed before. And it has literally created a character of our society that's terrible of a character of God. The character of impatience is counter a character of godliness. And I want to talk about we're going to get old school today, and we're going to talk about God's plan for waiting. Is that all right? This week was a very interesting week leading up to today, where I get to, you know, I announced to you guys that we're buying the building. It all happened quite fast, talking about not waiting. It all happened real fast. And before you know it, we're having a closing day on Thursday. And last Sunday, how many of you guys remember my message on revival culture? And we don't just want to have a revival moment. We want to have a revival culture. And as I was going about this week, you know, there was a few things that started. It's like, God, it caught my attention. Like, God, what are you doing right now? Like, you're doing something unique. What are you doing right now? And that kind of started on Thursday, heading to the closing. On my way to the closing, I had to swing by our local bank branch right here in Oakland. And they had a bank check for me, and I've been working with their lender and to get our mortgage for this building. And I was going to get the bank check to bring to the closing date. And I get down there, and I haven't been in their foyer of the bank in a long time because of COVID and it being closed. So I go in there and I'm talking to the clerks, I'm talking to the bank manager, and they're like, how exciting, Jamie, you guys are buying the building. And I said, yeah, I can't even believe it. I can't believe that's what I'm going to do right now. We've been waiting so long for this. And they go, well, that's so exciting. And every time we drive by on a Sunday, you guys are packed. I said, yeah, it's wild. A year ago, we had one service and now we have three. And, you know, somebody like, all God's doing is like, it's, you know, and they go, wow, in a world where everything is becoming less, you guys are growing. That is unheard of. And one clerk goes like, it's almost like it's a miracle. And she says, I've read that one in three churches are going to close by the end of the pandemic. And I've read that church is lessening. And I was like, yeah, we get like 5 to 10 first-time visitors and families every single Sunday that we love to interact with and meet. And And it's really cool how our family is growing. She goes, 5 to 10 a week? Most churches would be happy for 5 to 10 a year. And she's just like, typing and just astonished. And I was like, yeah, it's really cool. God is so good. And trying to have this conversation, you know, if somebody's like, how do I be like, yeah, God said, and this is what, you know, I'm like, God is so good. We feel so blessed. And the bank manager comes over and he goes, that is unheard of. And he goes, it's almost like, what do you guys call it? Don't you call that revival? And I go, well, yeah. He goes, so it would be fair to say, from what I see, Kingdom Life Church is in revival. And he said that, and I'm not kidding. When the bank clerk so clearly says, definitively, he's working out in his head going, yep, Kingdom Life Church, I've measured, I've seen, I've heard, Kingdom Life Church is in revival. And now, mind you, I've always said I don't want to be the first person to declare revival. I want the community to declare revival, and that's when I'll know it's real, right? And I don't want rumors of what's going on in these four walls. I want it to be visible, a glass house on the hill. And now, mind you, I would not say where we're at, we're in revival, but there is something about somebody in our community, somebody on our town council, somebody, on the business board in the area, recognizing what God is doing, putting language right after we said, we're going after a revival culture, and they go, Kingdom Life Church is in revival. There was just this moment where it stopped me dead in my tracks. I go, God, what are you doing, right? And of course, we go and buy the building. After I buy the building, I get a message from a family member of mine. I don't talk to a ton, but she's very prophetic and regularly reaches out to me. When I say regularly, I mean a couple times a year with a really strong prophetic word dream from the Lord. And she reaches out to me and she goes, Jamie, I've been waking up every morning for the last 3 days with a song in my head. She goes, I was asking the Lord every day, who is that for? And she said, and then I saw your closing date, and the Lord says, it's for Jamie. And she goes, so I'm going to just copy and paste the song lyrics and send it to you. And basically, the song lyrics are, now is the time, so raise your hand, draw a line in the sand, now is the time to wake up a nation. And repeated over and over and over again is, now is the time, now is the time, now is the time, wake up the nation. And all these words, and so I was like, okay, God, what are you doing? Literally then last night, I get a text message from an unknown number that says, is this Jamie? Does anybody ever immediately go, totally depends, who are you? You know, that's immediately how I felt. I think maybe COVID did that, is this a CDC? You know, And so I get this message, and is this Jamie? And I said, yeah, it is, who's this? And it says who it is, it's somebody I haven't talked to since we bought this building. And they say the last time I spoke to them, I was doing their wedding. And I'm not saying there was bad blood, anything, but I'll just say this. Is this somebody that I thought, it was a husband and wife that I married, but before that, two individual people I thought I would spend the rest of my life running with. And things happen, things move. How many of you guys have, anybody ever spent a lot of time in church and not get hurt? Anybody? I mean, things happen, right? And people come, people go, and it's all okay. It's an important part of the life of a church is people coming and people being sent. And this person texted me last night, and it was so, set me back. Why right now? Why this week? Why in this timeline of things are happening? This person goes, the Lord has been really after me. And I said, okay. And they said, you did our wedding, and I never gave you anything. And I just responded, I said, oh my gosh, that was 8 years ago. You don't have to do anything. That is my life and my ministry, my calling. I never expect a dime for funerals and weddings. That's part of my calling. And they go, yeah, but the Lord told me tonight that I had to give you. And they sent me money from 8 years ago. But it was this thing that was connected to us getting our building and them not going with the transition with us into the next season. You know, their season ended. But there was something about, even a few weeks ago, I had a dream. And My wife had a dream and somebody else had a dream that people that used to be a part of our movement were all coming back. And so there's like this culmination of, for anybody ever have a moment where it's just like, okay, time out. I hear you. I don't know what you're saying, but I hear you. And there's all these events and things that were happening simultaneously, all leading up to like Pentecost Sunday, celebrating by in the church. And I said, all right, Lord, what's going on? And I heard the Lord just say, Jamie, it's a Kairos time. Jamie, it's a Kairos moment. And I want to talk this morning about waiting, but in connection to Kairos moments. And on Pentecost Sunday, how many of you guys know, was a Kairos moment? In John 20, verse 21, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. There was this moment where the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples along the water, and he calls them together and he's talking to them, and after he has died and they've gone back to their jobs and back to their old ways, back to their old life, they thought their earthly ministry was over. What a ride. And then Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears on the shores. He calls them in and he goes, now, do you remember what I promised you? From the beginning, I told you that I would send the Holy Spirit. Do you remember I told you I'd send you the Comforter? Do you remember that I made a promise to you? And he calls them in, and on the cross, so he breathed out his life. He says, into your hands I receive your spirit, and he breathes out. But then he appears to them after his resurrection, and he calls them all near, and he goes, now, do you remember that promise? Receive my Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them. And then again in Luke, he appears to them again, and says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. He's saying it again. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father. But tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He says there's something that you have to do in requirement to receive the promise that I've declared to you from the beginning. And that what you need to do is you need to wait. And he sends them into Jerusalem to wait. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now this is very important, because we are talking about, on the Jewish calendar, we are talking about this, the right moment in time. We have a group of fishermen who, before they met Jesus, harvest was fishing season. And they would sacrifice to the Lord their harvest and celebrate. And on Pentecost, they would celebrate the great harvest and the great bounty that they've brought in. And Jesus comes and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, that there will be a harvest. Jesus speaks that there's a harvest. The laborers, you know, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I've called you to be fishers of men. Then he leaves. He sends the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, that promise is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes. And then the fisher of men have, on the day of celebration for harvest, have a harvest. When they preach the remission of sins and 3,000 souls get saved, it's a good day of fishing. Pray for me. I'm going fishing the next couple days. I think it's very important that we start in Pentecost so that we can celebrate the bounty that we are going to fill that boat with. So there's appointed time and season. It is when the day had fully come that God could acknowledge his word, send his promise, and begin their ministry. All the prophetic words, all the promises pointed to a moment. And that moment required waiting. And I wanna dig this morning into, you know, these Kairos moments, because that word Kairos is used for, it's a word for time. But it pops up in a few locations, one of them being Mark 1:15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time has come, it is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus goes out into the around Galilee, and he's preaching. He's saying, you've all been waiting 500 years. You've heard the prophets say the doors have been closed. Rome's been captured. But I'm telling you right now, standing before you is a Kairos moment. That's what he's saying. It's a Kairos moment. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and come into the kingdom. And he goes around preaching, acknowledging right now is a Kairos moment, but that was preceded by 500 years of waiting. This is an important dynamic to understand. God has appointed these moments of encounter and revelation in our life to catalyze the promises that he has placed inside of us. When God speaks, we are responsible. We're required to listen, to believe, to wait, and to respond. And I need to acknowledge, though, that waiting is not a lack of activity. Waiting is not idle behavior. Waiting is not an idle season of life. Waiting is actively seeking for the timing of God. Waiting is a pause. Waiting is a calculated pause for a purpose. Waiting is not ignoring. It is not delaying. It is an incubation of the promise and of your life to prepare you for what he has promised to come. And waiting is a godliness. There's a virtue of godliness that is found in waiting that is required for fulfillment. And I wanna dig into that. Go with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. In Galatians 9, it says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time, in Kairos time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not grow weary in the waiting season, because God is going to do something." And he's doing something inside of you. Isaiah 30 says, "Therefore, the Lord will wait." Look at verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. "Therefore, the Lord will wait." Why? "So that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." This is very important because it says that God will wait so that he can be gracious to you. How many of you guys ever felt like God waiting was his punishment? God was waiting because he's mean. God was waiting because I made a mistake. God was waiting because I missed it. God is waiting because I got it wrong. God is waiting so that he would be gracious to you. That word gracious is literally, it means for a king to stoop down to somebody below him to pull him up. It means that often when God declares a promise, he says it in the face of impossibility. God speaks in the void of the emptiness of creation. God speaks and creation begins to form out of the words that he spoke. God speaks into an empty womb of Mary, and the Son of God, the seed of God, is planted through the spoken word. God speaks it into creation. God speaks when nobody is sometimes listening. God speaks when it's impossible. God speaks when it can't be measured or calculated how he's going to do it. God speaks. God makes promises over our life, and that there is a period and a process of preparation in leading up to that fulfillment. But the problem is that too many people become weary in well-doing. Too many people forfeit the waiting and they miss the fulfillment. Too many people begin to question the promises of God, become jaded, resentful, and resistant to the process of what God is doing. They're going, "I wanted answers now. I must have missed it." They begin to question it and they begin to change course from what God said instead of waiting with God. And understanding that God's waiting is his grace for you, because God is about to work out some justice in your life in the waiting. What does it say? It says in Isaiah 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice." What this means is that in the process of waiting is an incubator of godly character and virtues in your life. Where the King of Kings, you know, let's all put it out there. I know that we're all sons of God, royalty, but let's be honest. We showed up to the palace in rags, not riches. Man, we came to his house and to his throne of grace with some dirty feet and some raggy clothes and some stories to tell. We came in with some hurts, we came in with some wounds, and we were taught some things that are not royal. And that in the process of adoption, there is an unlearning of the life that we lived before we met our Father. And so when the King of Kings stoops down to our orphaned former life and he reaches in, he goes, I'm going to make you like me. Come walk with me. And it's his grace to take you from where you've been. And he goes, and listen, when you all of a sudden you drop food on the floor and you get down there to eat it, he's in the, get, son, get yourself off of the floor. I have far better things for you. Stop acting like an orphan boy. You are my son and you will never eat food off the floor ever again. Do you guys realize that in that process of waiting, God is shaping you and he's incubating his character inside of you? Why? Because he has something mighty and profound to give to you, but he can't hand it to you now because your hands have not been trained to steward it. So in the process of waiting, it is not idle, it is not delay, it is not ignoring. It is a intentional pause with a purpose where God would actually begin to do mighty things inside of your life. We waited 11 years to buy this building. We waited 16 years of ministry to even own a property. Our place that we could call home. Although we treat it like home, let's be honest, there's always this moment like, but it's not really ours yet. And there's something about, you know, in that season of waiting that most of you, I'll just say most of you in this room never saw the days when I had five people in a foyer, we're heating it in the middle of winter with like five or six of those like box like heaters. And we keep popping the breaker because you have to like put each one on a different breaker. We're running extension cords from different parts of the building, so they're all in different breakers. And then only five people in there, I'm literally like ready to walk out the door. And my wife confronts me at the door and saying, this is not who you are. Get in there and cry out. I remember walking in that day and putting my face on the floor and saying, if you want to cry out for revival with us, stay. If you're not along for the ride, get out. We're going for revival. And we just put our faces to the carpet and cried out when nobody is here. Scratching together every dime and every dollar. You weren't here for our yard sales of junk through this whole church, giving entire weekend, selling everything off, trying to figure out how we're gonna make it by this month and how we're gonna take on that project. You weren't here, you didn't see it, but God has been shaping and fortifying stewardship inside of our lives that whole time. You'll never be able to take those stories away from me. God created something inside of me. How many of you know there are Goliaths in the land? In the season of waiting, you're taking out bears and lions so that when you come before a Goliath, you said, I've taken out the bear, I've taken out the Goliath, this Philistine means nothing to me. There's a shaping and there's a forming of godliness. I remember, you know, when we were raising money for our chairs, I tell this story often because it was just such a profound learning moment for us. I remember you know, trying to raise $10,000 for 300 chairs. And we were trying to raise the money and we had a plastic pig. God bless our team for putting this together. But we had a plastic water jug. We put a nose and a tail on it, cut a hole, and we called it the pig of Jabez the pig. And we'd say, bring your loose change and we're gonna raise money, $10,000 out of your loose change. We would do all these fundraisers and we would do all these, like, who wants to sponsor a chair and do all these. And I remember we got to like $3,000 and we need $7,000 to go. I'm sitting with my elders going, well, I got a report. We're almost there. We're almost a third of the way there. And I remember Jeff Bragg, this is like after months of doing this, Jeff Bragg goes, I have a problem with all of this. And I go, what? We're almost there. And he goes, we preach faith from the pulpit, but we're fundraising with water buckets and loose change. And he goes, I don't want to do any more of this. And I go, then what do we do? And he goes, you give it all away. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound productive at all. How does that get us any closer, you know? But I leaned in. I mean, like, well, these, even as a young leader, learning how to lean into my elders, how to like lean into the advice and the wisdom of fathers and mothers and go, it doesn't make any sense to me, but I'll do what you say. You know, I'll do what you're encouraging me to do. This is why you're here. And I remember I get a phone call the next day from missionaries, friends of mine in Oman, who had just housed a group of Afghanistan refugees in a nation with only 20 known Christians, Oman. And they're there in this neighborhood. They're secretly living there, housing Afghanistan refugees. And they go, we're talking. I was like, dude, what do you need? And he goes, we need furniture. I don't have any place to put these people. We're having Bible studies and all these Muslims are coming and they want to hear about Jesus. I have nowhere to put them. I need carpet. I need all this. And so I said, oh man, okay. took the $3,000 and wired it to Oman, just gave it all away. I remember the Lord speaking, you know, to us about that, and all of a sudden we had $3,000, and I literally felt like I was gambling with people's money. It felt like raw. It felt like people gave for chairs, and I just gave it all away. Now, everyone was like happy, but there was like this, cautious like, what? How does that get us closer to chairs? I remember just going, God, help us, you know? Like, and in 1 month, not a dime came from the church, but from outside of our church, $10,000 came in for the purchase of chairs. Supernaturally. Just getting phone calls from pastors all over the state going, Jamie, I felt like we're supposed to give you $1,000 here, $3,000 here. And people just started wiring cash over to us with no idea the story of what we were walking into. Listen, all of these seasons and all of these moments, God was shaping us in preparation for a Kairos moment. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were found waiting, listening, and ready to respond. The promise that was said from the beginning, they remained faithful. They continued to believe. And a Kairos moment was coming, but waiting was required. What God was doing in the disciples that entire time, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Do you guys remember the moment where Mary comes, the alabaster jar, and they're saying, let's give it to the poor, and he rebukes them? Do you remember the moment where they're trying to say, like, who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus rebukes them? In the moment in the crowd where they're trying to steward all these thousands of people, and Jesus looks at them and goes, watch this. Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And they're like, what are you doing, Jesus, when he goes, he has a crowd of 15,000 people watching, all multiplied fishes and loaves. And Jesus says, hey, listen, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you can have nothing to do with me. And the crowd scatters, and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, let's talk about that. Why did I do that? How about the moment where, you know, where they come back saying, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. And he goes, don't be concerned and celebrate the demons listen to you. Be concerned the fact that your name is written in heaven. And this whole time, they thought they were in the days of fulfillment. They were actually in days of waiting. That God was shaping them and forming them for the ecclesia, what he was about to build. That the gospel would go out to all the tribes, nations, and tongues of the earth. And that the church would be built off of the foundation of those that waited and that were ready and willing to receive at the appointed time. Amen. Does that make sense? And there's something powerful about waiting. If you're in waiting, it could be the hardest thing. We're trying to make sense of the waiting. I'm making sense of the waiting for you right now. The question is, what is God doing in your heart and your life in preparation for where he's taking you? If the promise actually came right now, what are you missing? What's wrong in your job description? What's wrong in your resume that's just not ready to fully receive what God has said to you? What do you need to tackle? What do you need to go after? How can godliness be imparted and put into your life right now? What places have you not conquered in your heart and your life? The waiting is with purpose. And the resistance is with purpose. It says this, and I'm almost done. You guys all right? Isaiah 30, the scripture I read to you says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And let's be honest, arresting every lie, every thought, and every human part of our being that is still broken and fallen, the mercy of God leads to the justice of God. Your victory over sinful bondage is the justice of God. Healing from past hurts and wounds is the justice of God. Him taking moments to like say, pause, and let's take time and work on your heart. Let's wait. Let me work on what's going on inside of you. Is God pursuing justice of restoration in your heart and your life? And then it says this. It says, for the Lord is a God of justice, so blessed are all those who wait for him. That word blessed is the word esher. That word esher is not just joy. It's the interjection of joy. What I mean by that is that I'll give you an example of how Jewish people would use the word esher. They would use it this way. If somebody came up to me in our church and said, hey, we want to let you know we've been trying and we are pregnant, I would go, Esher, how blessed and full of joy you are that your promise is fulfilled. It's this moment like we've been working so hard saving up for a house, and we just got our house. Everybody would go, Esher! They would interject joy in response to a long process coming to an end. You did it! It says, blessed, Esher, are those who wait on the Lord. That means those who wait on the Lord are going to have everybody around them go, you did it! God has fulfilled his promises over your heart and your life. This is a moment of joy, to interject joy and blessing over you because you've gotten your breakthrough. You're standing in your Kairos moment hour, and everybody will celebrate because your fulfillment has come. Blessed are those who wait on him because they're going to experience that moment. Waiting is this powerful moment, learning to wait, to be lavish with the joys of fulfillment. And lastly, this. Is that not only is there power in waiting, but what do we do when we're standing in that moment? We're like, God is doing things, he's saying things. What is the key of response to when we are standing in our Kairos moment? You ready for it? The key to responding when we are standing in Kairos moments is an innocent heart that remained watchful and ready through all the waiting. It says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time, at a Kairos time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That word, do not let yourself grow weary, that literally means don't let anything bad come into your heart. It means inwardly bad, to be negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. It means that when you have been waiting, what negativity creeped up in the waiting? What discouragement creeped up? What hopelessness creeped up? What kind of toxic inner emotions and thoughts and dialogue in your home began to make its way in and actually begin to destroy your faithfulness, begin to disrupt your patience and your grace for the seasons of waiting? How did you begin to talk about, you know, it's all of a sudden it's like you start resenting the season of waiting, and then all of a sudden you start verbalizing it and your capacity starts to shrink and disappear. What was coming out of your heart? What was going on inside of you that was disrupting it so severely? Don't become weary in the waiting. Don't become inwardly anxious. Don't become inwardly bad, negative, discouraged, and hopeless in the waiting. Because in due time, at the Kairos moment, the appointed time that I have set apart for you, you will reap a harvest. In the process of waiting, if we do not allow corruption of discouragement and hopelessness, if we don't allow bitterness and resentment and jaded heart, if we remain innocent, we will be ready to receive the harvest when it comes. I know it's not popular, but even if a young generation who's watching the whole world run past them, we're willing to wait for God to move and not run ahead of him. That would be a generation that would gain influence and see mighty moves of the Holy Spirit disrupt all the conditions of the world. The days of fulfillment are connected to our willingness to wait and to guard our heart from toxicity, that we would remain innocent with hearts ready to receive. Because how many of you guys have ever heard something so often that all of a sudden you stop responding to it? You're going to be healed. God said you're going to be healed. You got a prophetic word, you're going to be healed. All of a sudden you go, I've heard that a lot. Hardness. My kids here don't do this a lot. The more they hear it, you know what they begin to do? Okay. And they just begin to do it, right? Because we get calloused with our response and to our innocence to constant like wait, 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 wait. And what I want to encourage us this morning is that the Lord, like in this moment, when all of a sudden God is all these things are beginning to move and you're starting to hear things, will you have the innocence of heart and ear to actually hear what God is saying and have open hands to receive? Now, now is the time. Now is the time. Does that make sense? Why don't you guys stand with me? I want to pray this morning that not only would we be a people that learn how to wait, how to be faithful, but I want to pray this morning that if we have become weary in waiting, that this morning that there would be a fresh touch from heaven. And if there's any lies that have been trying to like attack the grace for waiting and trying to get to question what God said and what he did I miss it? All of a sudden get resentful, frustrated, discouraged, that the Lord would show up in the waiting and refresh your heart to remain childlike and innocent and responsive to his voice. That every time that he goes, hey, I want to let you know, I'm going to do it. That you're not looking like you are mean, like trying to hang a carrot in front of me to get me to move. That's not fair. Like that we wouldn't go down that road. We would just say, God, with wide open hearts and hands, what are you doing in me to get me ready for it? How can I partner with you in my life to bring justice into my life and my heart? How can you right now settle and heal the places of woundedness and disrupt the patterns of sin in my life? What can we do right now to partner together to get me to the Esher, the blessing, the fulfillment, the Kairos moment that you've appointed for me? We want to pray this morning that God would revive our hearts in our way. Can we do that? Come on, all over the room, I want you to put a hand on your heart.